Well, tonight we're going to be spending some time in Matthew chapter 10, and we want to discuss the subject of evangelism. The Lord's work has been mentioned several times today, whether in prayer or our lessons. We understand that God has given us the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The subject of evangelism is something that should be dear to our hearts. It should be something that we challenge ourselves to do on a daily basis. And I really believe we have to challenge ourselves, that we have to learn to think about souls and to think about the Word of God, and we will find great encouragement to be more evangelistic from Matthew chapter 10. As we look at Matthew chapter 10, we want to simply make a few observations, and we'll break this chapter down. But as you're looking at Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 has to do with evangelism. It has to do with the Lord's work. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. The Lord's work is important. It's something that we should be praying about. It's something that we should be involved in. And let me emphasize that point. To be involved in. God wants every Christian to be involved in His work. There is so much work to do. There is plenty of room for everyone. Sometimes when it comes to doing the work, it may be that one person tries to do all of the work themselves. But when it comes to the Lord's work, it can't just be one person trying to do the work. God needs His people working. And we should be like the people in the days of Nehemiah chapter 4 who accomplished so much because they had a mind to work. There's the focus. Having a mind to work, like Jesus in Luke 2, verse 49, I must be about my Father's business. And so there's plenty of room, there are plenty of things for everyone to do. Whether you have one talent, two talents, five talents, God expects us to use our talents in His service. One of the things that God looks down upon is laziness. In Matthew chapter 20, we see that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a vineyard. You see those different descriptives of the kingdom throughout the New Testament. The kingdom is referred to as a body, a family. But Matthew 20 as a vineyard, because God is emphasizing the work that is associated with His vineyard, with His church. It says in Matthew 20 verses 1 through 6 that He went out to hire laborers three times. In Matthew 26 verse 3, He's going to ask the question, why stand ye here all day idle? Why aren't you working? Why aren't you doing something? As I said, the Lord hates idleness because there is so much work to do. But as we focus on Matthew chapter 10, I want you to think about the Lord's work. Because before we can really look at Matthew chapter 10, we have to back up and look at Matthew chapter 9. I want you to read Matthew 9 with me. We'll be looking at the very end of Matthew 9, and you'll notice how that flows in to Matthew 10. Sometimes because of the chapter breaks, and I'm not complaining about the chapter breaks. I love the chapter breaks. It helps me think through the Bible. It helps me to remember things. But sometimes the chapter breaks can make it hard to see the flow of the text. It can be difficult to see what is being said. And so I want to back up to Matthew 9, and we'll mention a few verses from Matthew 9, and we'll see how that flows into Matthew chapter 10. Beginning at verse number 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What a great verse to start off with as we think about Jesus. Jesus was all about teaching and all about preaching. I think about the idea of teaching. It carries the idea of one-on-one teaching, like Jesus did with the woman at the well, like Jesus did with Zacchaeus and with so many others. You'll notice those table conversations that Jesus had with individuals. Jesus was the master teacher. He was the greatest teacher. Jesus lived to teach and to preach because He knew that teaching and preaching is what really matters to God. And He knew that if people were going to be saved, John 6 verse 44, they must be taught of God. And so you see the importance of teaching as Jesus demonstrated that by the way that He lived His life. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 38, Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns." Notice that evangelistic zeal, "that I may teach there, for this is the reason why I came." Jesus Christ is the master teacher. In verse number 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus, of all people, understood the importance of teaching. And we see that in verse number 36, as He saw the people. Again, they were scattered like sheep. Here are people that needed to be taught. People that needed guidance and instruction. And Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was wanting to give them that teaching, that instruction that they needed. And then in verse number 37 and following, Jesus wanted His own disciples to understand the importance of what we're seeing in these verses when He says in verse number 37, "Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." Notice that, the laborers. That is speaking about you and me. You see, if we are in the kingdom, if we are a New Testament Christian, we are laborers together with God. The language that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are workers and we're to be active. We are to be busy. And we need to understand the importance of the Lord's work. Again, verse number 37, "The laborers are few." In view of the lost world, think about it. In view of the lost world, the laborers are few. You know, by verse 37, you may want to write down John 4, verse 35, where Jesus would say, "Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white, all ready for harvest." What is the point that Jesus is making in John 4, verse 35? We need to have spiritual perception. As we think about the Lord's work, we need to see souls. We need to see people who are lost that need to be taught the gospel. And so again, verse number 37, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." I hope this is something that we continue to do collectively as a congregation. That is, that we pray about the Lord's work. But I hope this is something that we do privately in our prayers to God. I hope you're praying about the Lord's work every day. Pray about the work that we're doing here in Marble Falls. Look at just all of the souls, the lost souls that need to be taught the truth. What did Jesus say about the truth in John 8, verse number 32? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If people are going to be set free, if they're going to escape the snares of the devil, they must be taught. How beautiful are the feet of them which teach the gospel, that bring glad tidings, good news. In fact, if you would back up to that context of Romans chapter 10, 11 through 13, how are people going to call upon the Lord if they don't hear, if they're not taught about the Lord? And so we should be praying about the Lord's work. Praying about the Lord's work here. Praying about the Lord's work throughout the world. We should pray about the work in Kenya. Look at the great work that is being done in Kenya, in Liberia. Many of you met Brother Saki a few years ago, a student there at Southwest that graduated, an older gentleman that went back to Liberia to share the gospel, who's been persecuted, who's gone through so much, who doesn't have a whole lot, but is very dedicated in doing the Lord's work. You realize that Brother Saki's already started a preaching school over there in Liberia? That man is on fire for the Lord. I remember when he was going back to Liberia, he told me about his plans, starting the preaching school. And I said, Brother Saki, I said, you may want to slow down a little bit. You may go back and get acquainted with the brethren there. Go around and work with the congregations. Give the brethren a chance to work with you, and they'll see your work. And I promise you, they're going to want to support your work, but you have to give it some time. Well, he proved me wrong. And I mean, he hasn't even been over there that long, and he's already already started a preaching school. I found out about a week ago that he was using his own salary, which is about $900 a month, which is not very much. He was using his own salary to start the preaching school. He is so dedicated to sharing the gospel. We should be that dedicated in our prayers with what we have. He was willing to make sacrifices. The Lord was willing to make sacrifices. And so should we, because the Lord's work is that important. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You see, that then leads us into Matthew chapter 10. Jesus never intended to do this on His own. Never did. This was part of God's plan. To see people following Jesus, becoming His disciples, and carrying that baton on to others. Think about 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same thou commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. If you ever watched World Video Bible CDs or lessons, you know that verse, it comes on before every lesson. And it's a great verse because it reminds us of the importance of teaching and sharing the gospel. Well, as you look at Matthew chapter 10, this is a great, great chapter. The Lord just challenged and encouraged His disciples to be laborers. And then you see the application here in Matthew 10, because Jesus is going to send them on a mission. In fact, most of the time we look at Matthew 10 as the limited commission. And I'll show you here in just a few minutes why it is referred to as the limited commission. But He does send them on a commission. As you look at Matthew chapter 10, just in a general way, I believe this chapter can be broken down into three sections. And there's a key word in Matthew chapter 10 that really helps us break this down into three sections. Now, the first section covers 5 through 15. Jesus talks about the task of one who is sent. We will see that in 5 through 15. The task of one who is sent. As you look at verses 16 through 23, Jesus talks about the reaction of one who was sent. Remember, He is sending the 12 out on a commission. He's giving them a commission, an objective, but then He talks about the reaction. This is what you can expect. Don't expect everybody to open their arms and just welcome you into their house. In fact, if you look at Matthew 10, verse number 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Do you realize how important that is? How important it is to understand that truth as it relates to evangelism? I've talked to people that had zeal toward evangelism, but they got discouraged when somebody shut the door in their face. They're wondering, why did they do that? I've got good news. Good news about salvation. And they shut the door in my face? They said that I was unkind and unloving because I was talking to them about the necessity of baptism that saves their soul. And they got upset with me when I mentioned that there's only one church that Jesus died for. Jesus loved the church. He purchased the church. And I want you to be a part of that church. And that got them upset. Well, Matthew 10, verse number 22, Jesus is talking about the reaction. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." I'll tell you what, Matthew chapter 10, I believe, is one of the most challenging chapters you'll read in the New Testament, because Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at verse 36. "A man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Back up to verse 35, For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I didn't come to bring peace, verse number 34, but a sword. As I said, the reaction. Jesus is talking about how people are going to react when they hear the good news. And when they see you following Jesus Christ, there will be a reaction. You go through the book of Acts. You go through the book of Acts and you will see that reaction. Oh, there were times where people heard the gospel and they received the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. They became New Testament Christians. There was also times where people rejected the gospel and dragged the Apostle Paul outside of town and stoned him and wanted him to be dead because of the truth that he proclaimed. And then as you look at verses 24 through 42, the third section, it talks about the cost. And we talked about that cost. You might lose your own family because you choose to follow Jesus Christ. I just noticed this while ago, verse 26, verse 28, verse number 31, "Fear ye not." Don't be afraid. Now, as I said, chapter 10 could be broken down different ways. We've broken it down this way. But there's a word, as I mentioned, that helps us see this breakdown. As you're looking at 5 through 15, look at verse number 15. In verse 15, you will find the word "verily" or "truly." When you drop down to 16 through verse 23, look at verse number 23. You will find the word "verily" or "truly" again. And then look at verses 24 through 42, the cost of one who was sent. In verse 42, verse 15, verse 23, verse 42, you will find the word "verily." And as you're looking at that, that helps us to really break down this chapter as we think through this great chapter. Well, with the time that we have, and we don't have much time left tonight, but I want to talk about the task of one who was sent. As you're looking at Matthew 10, 1 through 4, we see the names of the disciples. Jesus spent all night in prayer, encouraging them to pray about the work, and Jesus practiced what He preached. He spent, Luke 6:26, He spent all night in prayer as He chose His apostles. But you'll notice in verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Again, they were called and they were, commissioned. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus sent them out two by two. When you think about the resistance, and when you think about the things, the reaction, the cost of what they would face as they went out, it makes good sense why Jesus would send them out two by two. Can you imagine carrying out this commission? Just think about it. If Jesus sent you out like He did them to carry out this great commission alone, it might be really difficult when somebody wanted to persecute you, or when somebody took offense to what you said. But you know, if I went out and if Chris went with me, and he was next to me, and as we talked to that individual or group of people, I guarantee you there would be great encouragement to have Brother Chris there next to my side. He's a lot bigger than I am. I just get behind him, right? And that would be a lot of encouragement. I believe it makes good sense why Jesus would send them out two by two. But one of the greatest principles of effective evangelism is seen right here. God has sent us. God has given us an objective. Go ye into all the world. That's our commission. We have marching orders. We have an objective. We are to take the gospel to the lost. The task of one who was sent. First, as we think about the task, there is a divine commission. There was a divine commission for them. There is a divine commission for us. But why is this a limited commission? I think you can see that in verse number 5. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Limited in scope. You see that? Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What was Jesus saying? I want you to go to the Jews first. I want you to go and I want you to carry out this objective. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A divine commission. Number two, a central objective. Why the house of Israel? Well, we can see that this was part of God's plan. This wasn't a permanent command, but it was an important part of God's plan. And you really see this coming to fruition, not only here, but even in Acts chapter 2. The gospel was first preached to the Jews. But that doesn't mean that God didn't care for the Gentiles, that God didn't care for the Samaritans. In fact, earlier in Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 15, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. And I want to read something that Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse number 11. First of all, he said about concerning this man in verse 10, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. But I found this faith in this centurion servant. And then verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come, listen to the language, from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus talking about? From the east and from the west, sitting in the kingdom of heaven. He is talking about the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles were also part of God's plan. God was going to save the Gentiles. That was in His mind. It was thought out before the foundation of the world. I know time is getting away from us, but there are a couple of Old Testament passages, and we'll just turn to one. I'll mention the other, but if you would, turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. I like mentioning this because even in the Old Testament, even in the prophets, the Old Testament prophets spoke about Gentile salvation, and sometimes we forget about that or we don't think about that because there is so much focus on the Jews. In fact, this went to their head and this became a major problem. The Jews thought that the salvation would be through them. They didn't understand that it would be through Christ. Jesus was a Jew, but they thought the salvation was through them, and that's why they would put so many demands on the people. But look at Isaiah 49, 49 verse number 6, and the second cross reference would be Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Both of these contexts, Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 54, talk about Gentile salvation. Look at verse number 6 of Isaiah 49. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Again, right here, we see that God is talking about Gentile salvation. And Jesus Christ would die for the Gentiles. Hebrews 2 verse 9, by the grace of God, He tasted death for every person. As Paul opens up the book of Romans, Paul makes that clear that the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Why the Jew first? Because that's who Jesus sent His disciples to first. And we see that's who heard the gospel first in the fullness for the first time in Acts chapter 2. All part of God's plan. And so as we go back to Matthew chapter 10, we see the commission, we see the objective, and then finally, as we think about the task, there must be a clear message. Notice with me Matthew chapter 10. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, listen to it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, friends, God never sent a messenger without a message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're simply taking these principles and applying them to us, applying them to the commission that God has given us. Again, God has sent all of us. He's given us an objective to go into all the world. He told them, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's told us to go into all the world. And He's given us the message, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm focusing on verse number 7. They went out and preached the kingdom. Do you realize that that is the message that we are to preach? As we proclaim the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection, we're to talk to people about the kingdom of heaven. Let me show you this from the book of Acts. We always turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is such an important book. Look at Acts chapter 8. There are three conversions here in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to Samaria. And look at verse 5. He preached Christ unto them. We see that when the people heard him, they believed when they saw the miracles that he did. He taught, and what this means is he gave them confirmation. He gave them confirmation that what he was speaking was the truth. But look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. Verse 5, verse 12, he preached Christ. He also preached the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom has to do with the church. Our preaching needs to include the truth about the New Testament church. In fact, when a person obeys the gospel, they need to realize and understand what they're being added to. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13. And Acts chapter 2, verse 47, those on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized, they were being added to the church. Acts 5, verse 14, another conversion account, they were being added to the Lord. You ever notice that? Added to the church, added to the Lord. When you obey the gospel, when you're added to the Lord, you're added to the church. If you're added to the church, you're added to the Lord. You cannot separate Christ from His church. That's how important the church is. Really, to show you that point about not being separate from the church. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 9? You remember when he was struck with that light and the Lord spoke to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 8, he was persecuting the church. If you persecute the people of God, the church, you're persecuting the Lord. People need to know about the church. God has given us a clear message. If a person is going to be saved, they have to believe in Jesus. They have to obey Jesus. They have to be a part of the saved. To be a part of the saved means to be a part of that one body. Read Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and there is one Spirit and there is one baptism. That platform for unity. You can't have unity if you take the church out of the picture. People at times have said, give me Jesus, but not the church. Spiritually speaking, you can't do that. You can't be saved without being a member of Christ's church. And here in Matthew chapter 10, that was the task that Christ had given them. You go out and you teach people about the kingdom. And we still have that same mission today as we think about the kingdom. The kingdom can be seen in three ways. It can be seen in conversion. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3, verse 5. It can be seen in consecration. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the kingdom can be seen in consummation. When Christ comes again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, He will deliver the kingdom to the Father. That's why we need to be in the kingdom. We need to be in the church. Because when Christ comes again, He is going to gather His people, the church, the kingdom, and He's going to hand it over to the Father. Wouldn't it be great that every time we opened our mouth, every time we talked to somebody about spiritual matters, we talk to them about the Lord's church. The Lord's church is nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I hope this lesson tonight will encourage you, encourage me, to be more mission-minded, to be more evangelistic. Just look around you tomorrow. People you come into contact with, they're as sheep having no shepherd. They need to be taught. They need to hear the gospel. And I hope we will have the courage and the strength to share the gospel. I'll end with Proverbs 11, verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Remember, if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we are a soul winner. The lesson is yours. If we can help you tonight in any way, won't you please...